Wonderful. Series, Jesus is Better. Today, we're asking you to see Jesus is the greatest. So if you're a kid in here and you're an Igniter Rock Solid, hopefully you've got a sheet. If you haven't received a sheet, put up your hand and Jen will come and give you one, okay? There to help you. There's two things I'd love you to do today as I talk. One is to fill in this sheet as you go. It's to help you. To help you try and catch on to what I'm saying and a few learning points. The second thing I want you to do is every time I allude to Jesus being the greatest or great, you've got to give me a little arm clench, okay? Let's practice it. Jesus is the greatest. What do you do? A little arm clench and you give me a tally on your sheet, okay? Because there's a little competition. You've got to record how many times I say Jesus is the greatest. Oh, half of you didn't even do it. Jesus is the greatest. What do we do? Good. There we go. You've got it. And to start, I wanted to have a little game ourselves. A little game of who is the greatest. So we're going to see three pictures on the screen, and you've got to put up your hand as to whoever you think is the greatest. So first of all, who is the greatest leader? We've got Boris, we've got Churchill, and we've got the Queen. All right, who thinks Boris is the greatest leader out of the three of them? We've got one. Good, Jack. Good. Who thinks Churchill? Oh, good. And who thinks the Queen? Jubilee just gone. Good. Overwhelming. All right. Second. Who is the greatest tennis player? Nadal, Djokovic, or Federer? Andy Murray, undoubtedly the greatest. That's why he's not on there. Go on. Who thinks Nadal? Hand straight up Pierre, of course. Djokovic? No. Federer? I'll be hearing why later. All right. Thirdly. Greatest superhero. We've got Batman. We've got Superman. Batman, we had a couple. Superman, we had a couple. Spider-Man. Hey, the third always wins. I don't know why. Best storyline. All right, Spider-Man wins. Best storyline of what we've got. You see, I think as a society, we're so often obsessed with who is the greatest, aren't we? So I even Googled it. Greatest person of all time. And loads of stuff came up. Albert Einstein came up. Isaac Newton came up. But the one that came in every single list was Jesus. You see, today, as we dive into Hebrews, we'll see that Jesus truly is the greatest. Good. And that matters. All right, you see, the church in this letter is drifting. Greg's just said that. Last week, he told us a story of them being on a raft in Australia, okay? And they're rafting, and they kind of had enough. They're fighting against the current to get up to camp. They've had enough. They end up floating down the river. So much so that they're so far away from camp that when they finally got off the river and went back to camp, they got back at 5 a.m. What Greg said they didn't know was that a mile down the river was a waterfall. See, had they drifted all the way to that waterfall, there's a high chance they could have died. See, perhaps you sit here today, you're feeling flat, drifting with the current. Maybe you come along because your parents say you should, or it's just routine. Others, perhaps you sit here feeling like you're paddling against the current. The Christian life's tough at times, isn't it? And it's hard graft, and you go nowhere. Others, hey, perhaps you actually feel like you're making good steam way up that river. And you're enjoying the Christian life, delighting in Jesus. Do you see, we all have our seasons. We will turn to different things to satisfy us. But here, the author is clear. Drifting leads to destruction. So, holy brothers and sisters, he says in verse 1, fix your thoughts on Jesus. That is how we keep going. For he is the greatest and the only thing that will truly satisfy. And the prayer is today that you will fix your thoughts on Jesus and see the greatness of Jesus. And as we do that, we will encourage one another to keep going. So here's three points drawn out from the passage. This is what our points are. They should be on your sheets if you're in Rock Solid or Ignite. Jesus owns the house. Jesus rules the house. And Jesus sustains the house. And before you get carried away, one thing. The house I'm referring to here, does not refer to anything Alex Britsfield or Martin Golder is trying to sell you on the new estate. All right? It's not up for sale. It's not even alluding to sort of Buckingham Palace or Windsor Palace that we wished we could live in. But instead, this house refers to God's people. Not a physical building per se, but physical people. You see, together as believers in this room, we make up God's house. We are God's people, and his Spirit resides in us. So let me pray, and then we'll dive right in. Heavenly Father, please prepare our hearts as we go through Hebrews 3. May we leave here delighting in who you are, and may we leave here knowing how great you are, and may we leave here wanting to encourage one another to keep going. We pray that in your precious name. Amen. As I said, letter written to the Hebrews. And the temptation at the time would have been to drift back into the culture that they were in. For them, many would have been Jewish. And actually drifting back into that culture would have been to drift back into Jewish traditions. And a key figure in Jewish traditions that many people heard of is Moses. And even today, Moses is a pretty big deal. Anyone watch Prince of Egypt? Go on, hands up. Seen Prince of Egypt? Loads of us. Look. Moses is such a big deal that there's even a film about him today. But you see, the author wants us to see that Jesus is even greater. I got about three clenches there. I need a few more than that. See, Jesus owns the house. And the author begins in verse 2, stating Moses and Jesus, look, they're similar. He says this, he was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. What do we see? That both men, Jesus and Moses, are faithful to God. Moses, faithful in God's house, and Jesus, faithful to the very one who appointed him. But then come the differences. The author writes this. He says, Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Now, if you look at that and you're confused, so was I. So here we go. Hopefully this will help. Can anyone tell me who are these guys? Anyone know who they are?
Yeah.
Who are they? Spot on. They play football for PSG. PSG are the best team in France, okay? Best football team in France. And these three people on the screen are arguably the three best football players in the world. You've got Mbappe, you've got Messi and Neymar. I'm getting threats at the front. Look, they are the best three football players in the world. Yeah, as an onlooker, if you were to look at them in their team, you'd think they probably think they are bigger than the team itself. They actually probably think they're bigger than the coach. And as soon as you've got that in a culture, it will never succeed. We've seen that. Year after year, they try to win the European Cup and they fail. Do you see what Jesus is saying? What in this passage, what the author is saying is that no player is bigger than the team. And no team is bigger than the coach who formed it and who made it. So the author is saying that Jesus is the builder of the team. You see, Jesus deserves greater honor than the team itself. Jesus is the builder of the house being God's people. Jesus built it. And Moses, he is just part of that team, part of that house. He's been selected and made by God. And put it that way, there's no comparison. Jesus has made Moses. Just look how great, I'm the only one doing it, he is. And the comparison goes further. Verse 5, look down with me if you've got it open. And we see that Moses is a faithful servant of God's house. He is a player in the team, faithfully doing his job. But Jesus is greater than a faithful servant. Verse 3, we see that he built God's house. Verse 4, we see that God is the maker of all things. And verse 6, we see that Jesus is faithful as the son over God's house. Do you see, Jesus, the Son of God, is God. He is no servant of God, but instead God himself, and he owns the house. For he is God and we are his people, and therefore we belong to him. Why? For he has bought us at a price. The death of Jesus on the cross paid the price for our sin, and now we belong to him. And what does it look like to belong to God? Well, hopefully this will be helpful. Here's a little picture of me and my old dog. We grew up with Skye. Wonderful, wonderful dog. Okay, she died last October. But what I can tell you about Skye was that she knew who her owners were. She knew who walked her. She knew who fed her. She knew who cared for her. She knew who loved her. And as a result, she recognized that and loved us back. She belonged to us. She protected us. She hated it when we argued and fought. Okay, so what did she do? She would bark like mad and separate any fights. She would love us as we walked in from school. She would come and greet us. She would come and snuggle next to us when we were sad. See, even though she was a dog, she recognized who she belonged to. She recognized who her owners were, and she lived to please us. And similarly, we are to recognize who we belong to. We belong to God, the very one who cares for us, the very one who provides us with everything we need, for we are his people and we belong to him. So as a result, we should live to please him, to live according to how he wants us to live. So here's the challenge. This Father's Day, I appreciate for some of us that could be really painful, but what does it look like to celebrate the Father to whom we truly belong? Our Heavenly Father, to whom we are dearly loved, owned, and belong to. What does it look like to celebrate him today? For Jesus is the greatest, and we belong to him. And only then will we hold firmly to our confidence and the hope in which we glory, as it says in verse 6. You see, not only does the house belong to Jesus, it is ruled by Jesus. So come on, I want you to take me into your front door. Come with me, come into your front door. What rules do you have in place in your own house? Anyone got any like basic rules you've got in place in your own house? John, any basic rules?
Jesus is the rock on which this house is built.
Nice, rock on. Does anyone take their shoes off as they come in the front door? Do you have to? There's a little rule. And no phones at the dinner table. Anyone got that rule?
Yeah.
Sandra, good. Anyone got this rule? No chicken nuggets and chips when mum's at home, but when she's away, you're allowed as many as you want. Anyone got that rule? Yeah. Maybe. See, I googled a couple of weird house rules, and this is what I came up with, okay? One, I read of a home that if you entered it, you weren't allowed to walk on the carpet or sit on the sofas unless they had protective covers. Seems bizarre to me. There's one house rule. Here is the other house rule, okay? I still crack up every time I read it, okay? It was a vegetarian who wouldn't let people who ate meat poo in his toilet. Imagine that being your house rule. Imagine that. You need the toilet. What are you going to do? Can I go? No, you're going to have to go use the public toilet. That would ruin a dinner meal, wouldn't it? Oh, you see, the point being, we've got house rules, don't we, at home? Who makes these rules? Mum and Dad? Yeah, Mum and Dad make the rules, don't they? Why? Because they know what's best for us. You see, in the same way, Jesus rules his house. He knows what is best for us. Why? Because he is the ultimate Father. He is the greatest. Go on, give it to me. The greatest. Good. And in light of that, we understand why the author warns us in verses 7 to 19. He says, do not harden your heart, for you will never enter his rest. As we arrive in verse 7 to 19, the author continues with the story of Moses. See, Moses, he led them out of Egypt, the Israelites out of Egypt. They crossed the Red Sea. They're in the wilderness for 40 years. And during that time, they started to doubt Moses and doubt God. They questioned him. They grumbled against God despite him providing food. They then even saw Moses, when they were really thirsty, strike a rock with his staff and water came out. And yet they still questioned God and they doubted him. They hardened their hearts. And verse 8 to 11 says this. Today if you hear his voice, Do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. During the time of testing in the wilderness where your ancestors tested and tried me, though for 40 years they saw what I did. This is why I was angry with that generation. I said, their hearts are always going astray and they have not known my ways. So I declared an oath in my anger. They shall never enter my rest. They shall never enter my rest. The words of Psalm 95 describing the Exodus. And it's easy to think in a world that's 100 miles an hour that we don't need rest, isn't it? If you're anything like me, you think you're invincible, you don't need rest, and then after a month you realise you're absolutely exhausted and moody with everyone. But you see, the reality is, we need rest. Hey, school holidays coming up. Who's looking forward to the school holidays? Loads of teachers, straight, Helen, straight away. Retirement. Many of us want early retirement. Why? We're made for rest. We want our holidays to come. Why? Because we're made to rest. We want the weekend to come. Already, I want the next weekend to come. Why? Because we're made to rest. The reality is, a life without rest would be torture. It would be exhausting, draining, painful. But you see, we are made to rest. That is how Jesus made us to be. The greatest ruler of all time has made us to rest and to be at rest with him. And that's why we can understand why the author repeats his warning in verses 12, 15 and 19. And thankfully, he doesn't hide the truth from us. There is a grave danger of drifting away from the greatest rest in Jesus that we could ever know or find. You see, rest is only found through faith in Jesus Christ, by the work of the Holy Spirit, through belief, as it says in verse 19. But this is not a blind faith in Jesus, a sort of stab in the dark, a loose hope. This is a certain faith, like working on a Tuesday. You have certain faith that the weekend will come. We have a certain faith in Jesus, knowing eternal rest will come. But it's also something we can experience today. And you see, the devil longs to get a foothold. The devil longs to stop us resting and make us drift. The busyness of life so often catches up with us. But what does it look like for you, in the busyness of this week, to rest in Jesus? Could it be getting up earlier to read God's word? Could it be turning the phone off before bed and having a journal of thankfulness to God? Or maybe a morning prayer walk? Those are just some suggestions. Not because we have to, but because we get to. We get to spend time resting and delighting in Jesus, fixing our thoughts on his greatness, for that is how we keep going. See, Jesus owns us. We belong to him. Jesus rules us. We are his people. But Jesus also keeps us going. He sustains us. This is the third point. See, the author tells the church to stop drifting by doing what? Don't overlook this. Look at it, verse 1. To keep going, what are we to do? To fix our thoughts on Jesus. That is it. There is no magic remedy. You must do X, Y, Z. No, the key to running the race, to enduring, to standing tall in a difficult environment, whether that be at school, in the workplace, or at home, to not compromising but living for Jesus, what's the key? Fixing your thoughts on Jesus. That is how the house keeps going. And it's by looking to Jesus that we can keep going. Do you see, it's not us who keeps ourselves going, but the very person of Jesus. Jesus sustains us. And he does so by sending us the Spirit to guide, lead, and transform us to be more like Christ. And it dwells and rests in all who trust and believe in him. His Spirit resides. It lives in his people who are his house. And then the author gets really practical. Really practical. He says, look, in order to fix your thoughts on Jesus, to hold firmly to the end, the author says, encourage one another. Look at verses 12 to 14. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the very end. Encourage one another daily. The Bible is clear. We are to encourage one another. And I wonder what that looks like. I was like, what does it actually look like for us to encourage one another daily? So to stop you all falling asleep at this point, I thought we'd play a game. So I'm going to ask everyone if you can get on your feet. Come on, I'm genuinely being serious here. I'm not winding you up. Let's get on our feet. All right, this is how this game is going to work, okay? Some of you might have been here in the past. Can you hear me at the back? Some of you might have been here at the past, okay? We played a massive game of rock, paper, scissors, okay? Where you turned in and you played head to head. Best of one. If you beat them, the person who loses comes and supports you and cheers you on, and you go and play someone else who won. And you keep going until we get to a final two. And what we'll have is we'll have two people competing, and we'll have a whole crowd watching, cheering them on. But we're not playing rock, paper, scissors. We're playing Granny Hunter Bear, which is so much better. This is how this works, okay? There'll be a countdown, a 3-2-1 countdown. And you're either going to do three moves. One is the granny. No, 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 no. And you've got to make the sound effects. Granny, no, no. Practice with me. Granny, no, 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 no. Good. Hunter, what do you do with the hunter? What do you think you do in the hunter? Good. Hunter, the gun's up. All right, that's the hunter. And bear, what do we do in bear? Good, okay. And this is how it's going to work. Granny, no, 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 beats the hunter. Hunter beats the bear. And bear beats the granny. Okay. Does that make sense? And it's going to be best of one. Okay, so you're going to say 3-2-1. You're going to do an action. Whatever it'll be. And if you win, you go and play someone else who wins. If you lose, you're cheering on the person who beat you. And at the very end, we're going to have two people playing against each other in the middle. Any questions? Grand. Well, why don't you find a partner, and I'm going to start the very first one. So I'm going to give us a countdown for the very first one. The point being,
you don't shoot bears.
Oh, I thought you were telling me to come. The point being, look how we encourage one another in the game of Granny Hunter Bear. I know some of us were tempted to sit down. Some of us were tempted to keep going. But actually, all in all, we kept encouraging one another to keep going. We cheered them on. We celebrated their victories and we mourned their losses. See, look around the room. This is your family. The author says it, verse 1. Brothers and sisters. Hey, no matter how old you are in this room, how young you may be, if you trust and believe in Jesus, this is your family. And what are we to do? Encourage one another daily. I was really convicted of this recently. Sarah and I were up on the lakes and we went hill walking. And we went up Helvellyn. And this was just Swirl's Edge. We were going up. And then we started coming back down the other side. We were coming back down to the car. And every single person I passed, I said, look, keep going. You're almost there. And when you get to the top, it's going to be worth it. The view, tell you what, absolutely cracking. Keep going. Next person. Oh, tell you what, the view, absolutely cracking. You're almost there. Keep going. It'll be worth it. Next person. You've got a bit to go, but it'll be well worth it. Keep going. You're almost at the top. Next person. You get the gist, okay? Mm-hmm. Sounds like, why don't you do that for your family in the church? Why don't we encourage our church family as we encourage a bloke, a random bloke, walking up the hill? And it's really convicted me. Here I am encouraging strangers to keep going to get to the top of a random hill in the north of England. And yet, I'm not quite willing to do the same thing day in, day out for my brothers and sisters in Christ. Do you see, do we have the same desire for our brothers and sisters in Christ to make it to heaven as we do for these random people to make it to the top of the hill? You're almost there. Do you see, knowing and walking with Christ will be worth it. When you get there, you will meet Jesus face to face. You will meet him face to face. It will be worth it. Keep going. Genuinely, the tough run, the walk with Jesus, however long you may be on this earth, will be 100% worth it because you will meet Jesus Christ face to face. Hey, well done. Well done if you sit in this room now and you're still walking with the Lord. Well done. It will be worth it, so keep going. If it's tough, look, here's a hand, but it is worth it. See, that is what our Christian walk should look like. For we should long for everyone to make it to heaven. So this week, send voice notes, send texts, meet up with someone in our church family and encourage them. And don't just do it this week. Encourage them for the rest of your days on this earth. For it truly will be worth it. But you see, you will never get another today. Never again will you get to live for Jesus today. So make it count. Let's encourage our brothers and sisters in Christ for the rest of our days on this earth. And whether you feel like you're drifting or not, what is the author saying? Fix your thoughts on Jesus. Why? For he is the greatest. Go on, he is the greatest. He owns the house, he rules the house, and he sustains the house. And if you sit here and you think this is nonsense, I urge you not to dismiss this. For Jesus is clear. Whoever rejects him will not enter rest. There is life beyond this earth. There is life beyond death. But if you choose to reject Jesus, I can assure you it won't be restful. So I urge you to keep looking into the person of Jesus for yourself. If you sit in this room unsure, drifting, finding the Christian walk tough, one, spend time this week fixing your thoughts on Jesus, on the fact he is the only ruler who is willing to die for you, and look at his greatness. And why not come and be prayed for at the back at the end of the service? And lastly, if you're in this room trusting and believing in Jesus this week, here are two challenges. Firstly, fix your thoughts on Jesus' greatness. What does it look like to set aside time to rest in him this week? And secondly, encourage. Go and encourage a brother and sister in Christ this week to keep going, to keep running the race. For it will be worth it. If we hold our original conviction firmly to the very end, it will be worth it, the author says. Why? Say it with me. For Jesus is the greatest. Wonderful. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you are the greatest. Thank you that you own the house, that you rule the house, and that you sustain it. Thank you that that is us. That you live in us, that you guide us, that you keep us going. And may we as a church family fix our eyes on your greatness today, and may we keep faithfully walking with you for the rest of our days on this earth. And Lord, may we together encourage one another to keep going. Encourage one another till the day we meet you face to face. And we pray this all in your precious name. Amen. Did anyone count how many times did I say Jesus is the greatest? Go on, Rufus.
I've got 13.
13? Fred?
13.
30?
No, 13.
13. 14? 15? 15? 16? 15? 15? I feel like I'm an auctioneer. Hey, I said it a lot. And do you know why I said it a lot? Because he is the greatest. All right, and we're not going to sing of that. We are going to sing of his greatness. So why don't we stand and let's praise God for all that he is and all that he does.